Let us come before the Lord and let us seek his help this morning. Our Father, we do thank thee. Once again, we can say with the psalmist, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go up to the house of the Lord. Thank thee that the temple of God, the house of God, is where the people of God meet together in the New Testament. We thank thee that we are amongst your people, under thy word, listening to your voice. And we say, Lord, speak to us today. Awaken our conscience, instruct our minds, stir our hearts, change our will to thy perfect will. As we come to hear thy voice, may we have that desire that says, speak to me. Speak to me, thy servant, for I hear thy voice. Lord, may we not just simply be hearers, but doers. Those of us who profess the name of Christ, who say we are Christ ones, Christians, may we live in a way that brings honor and pleases thy great name. We have been considering these Ten Commandments, slowly, carefully, prayerfully. And each one is the voice of God. Each one speaks to us all and reminds us how far we've fallen short of where we should have been. And Father, we pray that you would help us to change our ways, change our homes, change our lives in every area we pray. We pray, Lord, for this nation. May it be a nation governed by thy word. May these commandments be part of the culture of the people. Bless the church here, wherever it is, wherever your people meet today, under thy word, we pray that your blessing will be upon them for good. We pray that every corner of this little land will hear the voice of God, will be called unto righteousness, called to walk in the paths of thy precious word. Pray for this church. We thank thee for your goodness to us over these years, for leading us and guiding us, protecting us from all harm and danger. We thank thee that the good shepherd has been leading the flock. The good shepherd has been providing for us, protecting and preserving us. We say and look to him again to continue his leadership in this church. We pray, Lord, for our families, that your hand will be upon them for good, even this very day. Bless those from our number who are sorrowing. We think of our brother Wilson, and Justin, and Augustine, and all the family circle, that your hand will be upon them at this time of bereavement. May they know that oil of joy for their sadness. May they know that the good shepherd is close to them. And we rejoice in our sorrow that our sister who has left us has gone to a better place. That she is absent from the body, but she is truly present with the Lord. And all of us look forward to that day, that moment, when we leave this old world behind and throw off this mortal, corruptible body, and we get these new bodies that are immortal, that are incorruptible, that fade not away. We become clothed with the body that the Bible promises is like the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, keep us always looking, always hoping, always anticipating the day when we leave this world, when Christ returns, either in his open coming for all of his people, or calling us as individuals like our sister was called, home to glory. Bless us in this service. We need your presence, in your power as we look at this very important subject of how to honor our parents in the Lord. Lord, none of us do it perfectly. None of us have done it perfectly. And Lord, we look to you for grace to do it well in future days. For we ask all of these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And we're coming today to the fifth commandment of the Ten Commandments that God gave his people. I've already mentioned many times that these commandments are not simply for the Jews. They're not limited to a simple group of people in time. These commandments reflect who God is, and God never changes. These are characteristics of who God is. Attributes of God are reflected in these Ten Commandments. Now, the fifth commandment is the one that begins the second table of the Ten Commandments. I have a little slide. If you look at it on the screen, you will see that the first four commandments are on one table. And then the commandment 5 all the way to 10, so the remaining 6, are on the second table of the Ten Commandments. If you remember, Moses had two tables when he came down from the mountain that were written on by God. Now, deliberately, they're split this way, because commandments 1 to 4 deal with primarily our duty to God. And then commandments 5 to 10 deal primarily with our duty to our fellow man. And of course, the order is not without coincidence, because you cannot be right with your fellow man until, first of all, you're right with God. So the commandments dealing with our relationship with God are set out first. They are the priority. And if they're right in your life, you'll discover that the other table will be right as well. Of course, the world does things the opposite way around. The world tries to solve their relationships with each other and forget that that cannot work unless your relationship with God is correct first. Now, at the head of the second table is this fifth commandment. And if I was to go around this room and say, what's the most important commandment in your relationships with your fellow man? What one would you write down? I think most of us would say, well, the most serious sin, the most serious crime is murder or theft or even adultery. And if we were writing these Ten Commandments, I think many of us would put those at number 5. Very few of us, if any, would put this fifth commandment with the commandment to honor our parents. I think very few of us would even think about it if we were listing important commandments. Now, remember, this is not the total of the law. This is a summary of the law. These are just highlights that God chose to emphasize in these Ten Commandments. And yet, he chose at the top of the second table, dealing with our duties to our fellow man, to choose first the honor of our parents. Now, why do you think he did that? We must ask that question. What was so important about this duty that God put such a premium on it, that God stuck it right at the top, before murder, before theft, before adultery? He put this commandment of honoring our parents. And I think the answer is very straightforward, because the root of dealing with these other sins, whether they're covetousness, false witness, lying, theft, murder, adultery, the root problem often begins in childhood. And when a person feels to honor their parents, all these sins naturally will follow in their character. A rebellious child becomes what? A rebellious teenager. And a rebellious teenager becomes a rebellious adult. Adolf Hitler, no doubt, was indulged as a child. No doubt the seeds of his wicked character were sown in his heart from very, very young. So God placed this commandment right at the top of the second table because it's like the little stream where the great river emerges from of sin. And you and I have to think very carefully about this commandment. We have to pay careful attention to this commandment. And let me say this right up front. You cannot be a spiritual person and disrespect and dishonor your parents. I don't care who you are. I don't care what position you hold in society. I don't care what position you even hold in the church. You cannot be a spiritual person and dishonor your parents. Now let's read the commandment very carefully in verse 12 of Exodus chapter 20. It says, honor thy father and thy mother. You know, some children like to pick sides, don't they? Some parents like to pick sides in the home. Always brings problems. And yet God makes it very clear, honor thy father and thy mother. Both are stated. Both are given equal status by God. And then it adds this promise, or you could also say this warning, along with the commandment, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Now, let's begin by asking this question. What does the word honor actually mean? Does it mean that every time you see your parents, you get up from the chair and you bow? I know in some cultures, they do that when they see older folk. Maybe their parents, grandparents, or just an older person, they get up and they bow. Well, you can do that. That's certainly an honorable thing to do. But the word honor here is a Hebrew word that means simply this, weighty or heavy. And the idea is that you treat your parents' opinion, their reputation, who they are, in a heavy way. You treat them not lightly. You know, the world often separates people into heavyweights and lightweights, don't they? They say, he is a political heavyweight or a political lightweight. I won't give you any examples of who I'm thinking about when I make that statement. But you can think for yourself. So the world has this term, he's just a lightweight or he's a heavyweight. Well, the Bible says your parents, in God's sight, in God's order, are always heavyweights. They are to be treated in a way where their position is honored in your mind and in your sight. It's the very opposite of treating them lightly. Now, they may not be significant in the eyes of this world. They may be poor. They may be uneducated. They may live in a small place, insignificant place. But that doesn't mean that God sees them as insignificant. God says that every parent, set of parents, are to be treated as heavyweights, with honor, with dignity. And their word, their advice, their commands are to be treated as significant in your eyes. Now, this means that you cannot disrespect what they say or who they are. Now, I know there'll be people here and they say to me, well, my parents are dead, so this doesn't apply to me. Well, if you read the Bible, you'll discover that the teaching on parental authority, or who are your father and mother, is much broader than simply your biological parents. It includes the leaders of your nation are compared to fathers or mothers in the scripture. Your employers, your church leaders, all kinds of individuals that God has placed in authority, God uses the metaphor of your father or mother. Remember when Elisha lost Elijah when he went to heaven, he called him, "My father, my father." So even if your parents are not alive today, don't shut off for this sermon and say, "Oh, it doesn't apply to me. It applies to my children, but not to me." No, by extension, the scriptures teach that this expression, honoring, applies not just to your biological parents, but to all those who have been placed in authority over you by God Himself. And that's why if you hear people disrespecting those placed in authority over you, whether it's in the church, whether it's in the nation, whether it's in the workplace, you know straight away that person's not a spiritual person. Straight away. I personally don't listen to any more when people start talking this way, because I know directly from God's word that person's not in touch with God. That person has no wisdom to share with me. And I don't want to be influenced by their opinion. The moment they start talking like that, you know straight away they're not walking with God. They're out of God's will. Now, notice this commandment has no conditions attached. It doesn't say, honor thy father and thy mother if they are nice to you. Your parents may frankly be a failure in terms of being good parents. It doesn't say, honor your parents if they are honorable people. Doesn't say, honor your parents if they deserve it. You know, there are children and they say this to me. I can't respect and honor my parents because they're not good people. They don't treat me the way I think they should. Well, that doesn't get you out of the requirements of this commandment. This commandment's very clear. You don't need a PhD to understand it. The English is very clear, as the Hebrew is very clear. You're called, you're commanded by God. Honor thy father and thy mother, period. Full stop. No loopholes, no exceptions, no saying, well, I can do this if. And we attach all these little conditions. No, God says this is going to be a test of your heart, your character, your walk with me. Will you take my word? And will you obey my word? Now, even the very worst of parents have some honor and value in their parenting. Your parents bring you into this world. They feed you. They clothe you. They educate you. And if they don't do anything more than that, that's worthy of respect, isn't it? That's worthy of saying, thank you, Lord. I often say to the young people, if you were advertised in the newspaper, nobody would take up the offer to take you on. I mean, imagine the advertisement. Wanted an adult to take care of this child for the next 20 years. You give and you give and you give to this child and get nothing back but back chat, trouble, complaints. And when they reach teenage years, they don't even talk to you anymore. Return on your investment, zero. How many people would take you up on the offer with an advert like that? So even the poorest quality parents have some dignity and some honor, and are worthy of respect. And so strongly does God feel about this that he says in Exodus 21, verse 17, just the very next chapter, notice what he says. It says, "He that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death." Well, that's a strong statement, isn't it? God says there is to be a capital sentence, capital punishment in the nation of Israel for any son or daughter who dares to curse their parents. Now, those are not my words. Those are God's words. Those are God's commandment. And God takes these things very, very seriously. And if he takes them very seriously, we should take them very seriously. Now, what's the motivation, or what's the degree that we are called to honor? And when we say honor, we mean respect as well as obey their position in our lives. Well, if you turn in the New Testament to Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul speaks on this subject. Now, the city of Colossae today is in the land of Turkey. Some of us visited there some years ago in passing, and God willing, we will go maybe this year or next year again to this place called Colossae. Now, Colossae was a Greek city. The Greeks were infected by pagan thinking in terms of family life. Husbands and wives didn't get along. They just had a relationship to produce children. But outside of that, there was no relationship. The men indulged in all kinds of immorality with prostitutes, male and female. Children were despised by parents, not regarded by parents with any dignity or honor either. Sometimes if they didn't want the child, they would just leave the child in the field for the wolves to eat. Didn't think anything of it. If they didn't want the child, they would sell them as slaves to get rid of them. Children had no rights. Parents had very little interest in the lives of children. And as a consequence, in a society like that, family life was a mess. The relationship between parents and children was all wrong. And when the Apostle Paul went to the city of Colossae, or sent missionaries to Colossae, and they preached the gospel, and the people got converted from their pagan ways, Paul wrote to instruct them how their lives must now change, how families must now change. And of course, he tells the husbands and the wives that they have Christian duties now, that they have to love and care for one another, that the wife must submit to the husband. But in Colossians 3, having dealt with in verse 18 and 19 the spouses, he then turns to the children. And he says in verse 20, "Children," now let's read this very, very carefully. He says, "Children, obey your parents," and notice what the next three words say, "in all things." There are no opt-outs here. There are no, "Well, if I feel like it, if they're nice to me." No, this is God's perfect order for the home. That the child, the son or the daughter, is called, is commanded by God to obey their parents in all things. And then he adds this. Of course, this is written to Christians because this has no sense to the unbeliever. He says, "For this is what? Well-pleasing unto the Lord." Well, that takes the sting out of the duty. Because if you belong to Jesus Christ, if you're truly a child of his, you will always want to please him. You'll always want to please God with your life. And Paul says to the children of the church at Colossae and by extension to us. If you are a son or a daughter, your duty is to obey your parents in all things. And you should know by doing so that in doing so you will please God. God will show interest in your life. God will be pleased with your life. Now that also tells us something very interesting. That tells us that God is not just simply interested in saving us from our sins and taking us to heaven. That tells us that God is very interested in our homes. Not just what we do here on a Sunday for an hour or two, but God's interested in what goes on in our homes on Monday and Tuesday, and Wednesday, and Thursday, and Friday, and Saturday. God's interested in the small details of our relationships between one another and with our parents and with the children in the home. God cares about it. God takes notes of it. God is pleased or God is displeased, depending on our behavior in the home. Now that's helpful, isn't it? Because somehow in our minds, we have the idea when we walk down this corridor and come through the doors of the church, we suddenly change, don't we? We're now in a holy place. And we now become holy people. And suddenly we change our vocabulary and the way we talk to people and the way we talk to our family members. But as soon as we go out through the door, it's as if it all just, whew, abracadabra, change back. And we now can live any way we want and talk any way we want. And God doesn't see it. God can only see what goes on in this room. Well, Colossians 3:20 makes it very clear by implication. God not only sees what goes on in our home, God notes and God reacts to what goes on in our home, in our relationships with one another. Now, there is just one exception to this statement of Colossians 3:20, and it's this. Parental authority is delegated authority. Delegated from who? The ultimate authority, God. And God, He decides ultimately what's right and what's wrong. And in the book of Acts, we're told we ought to obey God rather than men. If the delegated authority, whether that's the leaders in the church, whether that's the leaders in the nation, whether that's the parents in the home, if the delegated authority contradicts the ultimate authority, God, then you and I not only have the right, but more importantly, we have the duty to not obey their commands. So we always obey the ultimate authority first. And then we obey the delegated authority as long as the delegated authority, in this case the parents in the home, doesn't contradict the word of God. Now let me give you an example of how you do this. And I can't think of a better example than the Lord Jesus Christ. If you go to the book of Luke, Luke's Gospel chapter 2 in the New Testament, we are given a little insight into the childhood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Luke's Gospel chapter 2, we have this famous incident, and you can read it for yourself when you get home, of Jesus Christ going up to Jerusalem as a child with Mary and Joseph for the Passover season. We're told in verse 43, after they had been for the Passover, they returned, and the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him amongst their kinsfolk and acquaintance. When they found him not, they returned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. So they traveled a day from Jerusalem up north towards Nazareth. And after a day, they decided, where's Jesus? I haven't seen him around. They began to look for him. Questioned the group that had traveled from Nazareth up for the Passover. In those days, they would have went for safety in a big group. And they began to look and nobody knew where he was. And probably someone said, I saw him back in Jerusalem in the temple. You can imagine the panic in parents to lose a child. And lose the child for 24 hours now. And all kinds of thoughts would have come into your mind. Where is he? Has he been stolen, kidnapped? Is he lost in Jerusalem? Left by himself? Who's taking care of him? And in a panic, they would have made their way back, that long journey back to Jerusalem, a day's journey. And when they got back to Jerusalem, verse 46 says, came to pass that after 3 days, so there's 3 days without their child, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, those were the teachers of the law of the Jews who specialized in debating various points of doctrine. And here's this child, sitting in the middle of it, the temple, holding fort with the smartest people in the nation, debating with them, questioning them, answering their questions. But then in verse 48, it says, when they saw him, that's Joseph and Mary, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. It says, they said to Jesus Christ, Mary said to Jesus Christ, you've caused me all kinds of problems. I've been panicking. I've been in terror for 3 days. We didn't know where you were. We thought all kinds of things might have happened to you. Why did you do this to us? You have made your parents unhappy. You've displeased your parents. But notice what Jesus says in response. Verse 49. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye or know ye not that I must be about my Father's business? In other words, let me say this in a nutshell. Jesus said to Mary, and by extension to Joseph as well, he said, God's will comes first, my heavenly Father's will. And my duty is always to do first what he says and please him. And then, secondly, please you. But not the other way around. Now, Jesus was not being rude. He was not being disrespectful. He was just establishing the order here that the delegated authority, i.e. his parents, his legal parents, do not have absolute authority over him. The absolute authority in his life is his heavenly Father. And he must do the will of the Father first. Now, remember the commandment says, honor thy father and thy mother. It doesn't say, please thy father and thy mother. Because sometimes, if you please them, you don't please God. It's very careful, the words. Honor thy father and thy mother. So the Lord Jesus Christ, at times, and we'll see this in the Gospels, if you go through the Gospels, had to displease his parents in order to please his heavenly Father. And if you're faced with a choice, and only in this exception, where it's a choice between obeying God or obeying your parents, you're called by the Scriptures to obey God first. Put God first. That's the only exception. And I say this to the young people here. Well, shouldn't say young, those who are children here, whose parents are still alive. Your parents are not perfect people. The only perfect parents in this world are those who don't have any children. You ever notice that? You are not perfect. And you are their child. So, when you look at your parents, don't expect perfection because it won't be there. And it's certainly not in your life. And your parents are not perfect. They are not infallible. But you are called by God to honor them, to respect them. And let's just go back to Luke's Gospel chapter 2 because we're not finished with this incident. Because having established the order, God first, then his parents. Notice what it says in verse 51. Well, let's pick up at verse 50. It says, they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. Sometimes when you do the right thing, you'll be misunderstood. Even your parents will misunderstand you. But that doesn't mean it's the wrong thing to do. And it doesn't mean you should change your mind and change your behavior because your parents don't understand the will of God for your life. But it says this in verse 51. What happened after this incident? And he, speaking of Jesus Christ, went down with them and came to Nazareth. And then there's a comma, because there's an extra piece of information. And was subject unto them. Now, this verb that's translated subject unto them is what we call the present middle in the Greek. Now, what does that mean? That means he went down and became subject unto them after this incident. In other words, he obeyed them. And it means he continued to obey them. He didn't just come down and put a show on for a day or two. But he did this for the rest of his life with them. And the middle voice here emphasizes he did this by himself. Nobody forced him. He made the choice to go back to Nazareth and be subject to his parents. Respect and honor and obey his parents. Now, let me put this in a very simple way. If the Lord Jesus Christ, who was fully God, as well as fully man, who was infallible, who never made a mistake, who had perfect wisdom, was willing to go down to Nazareth and submit himself to parents who were not infallible, parents who did not have all wisdom like him, who did not have the authority he had as the Son of God. But if he was willing to do that, how much more should we be willing to do it? Who don't have perfection or infallibility or all wisdom. If he was willing to do it, to set us an example of what a Christian son or daughter should be, how much more should we be willing to follow his example as his children? You know, people often say, I like to walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. We even sing a hymn, don't we? Footsteps of Jesus. And people will sing it and they're all emotional. Footsteps of Jesus. Well, if you want to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, follow his example. And begin in the home. Begin with your parents by submitting and honoring their will, their position, their reputation in your life. Now, let me say this to you. Your parents, you'll discover, are much wiser than you think. Wisdom generally comes with age and experience. That's just generally the way it is in this world. Mark Twain, the famous author, made this humorous observation. He said, "When I was a boy of 14 years of age, I thought my father was so stupid that I couldn't stand to be around him. But," he says, "when I grew up and became 21 years of age, I was so amazed how much the old man had learned in 7 years." Now, what did he mean by that? He meant that as he matured and grew up himself, he realized that his father was much wiser, knew far more than he gave him credit for as a teenager. One of the great weaknesses of humanity is young people think they know everything and old people think they know everything, don't they? The devil gets us on both ends of the stick with pride. Well, I say this to the sons and the daughters here. You don't know everything. And you'll discover that your parents know a lot that you don't know, because they've made a lot of mistakes and learned from them that you haven't made yet. And sometimes when they say no to you, or they say to you, "Don't go with that person, don't get involved in that situation," they're doing so because they have done the same thing and reaped the consequences, the bitter consequences. You'll also discover this when you grow up and have children of your own. Not only are your parents much wiser than you give them credit for when you're young, but you'll discover your parents love you more than you can imagine, care for you more than you imagine. And you'll discover when you go out into the big wide world, it's full of people who won't act on your best interests. But the people that you can trust often the most are those who are close to you, who grew up with you. They'll stand with you when the going gets tough. They'll walk beside you when others won't walk beside you. Now, the Bible is saying, don't dishonor them by forsaking them. A lot of people today dishonor their parents by ignoring them, by forsaking them. I remember when I was a boy, we used to travel every few weeks, every few Sundays in the afternoon between church services. We would go to an old people's home. And we would go there to sing. And then someone would preach. And when you would go there, we were children, we didn't want to go. We were bored doing it, I must say. And the old people's home, it didn't smell very nice. It was always too hot. They always turned the heat up very high. But we were dragged along to this old people's home. And we would do a service there. But one of the sad things about the old people's home was this. Every year we would give presents, Christmas time or Easter time, to the old folk. And we would go around and give them gifts. But as you would talk to them, you discover that many of them, you say, "Do you have any children?" And they would say, "Well, I have a son," or, "I have a daughter, but I haven't seen them for 2 or 3 years. They don't visit. Some live in the other side of the world. Some live in a different part of England, and they just don't care." And some of these old folk in these homes, they stay there for years and years and years, and never once do they get a visitor. Never once. That's dishonoring your parents. That's forsaking your parents. You know, it's very interesting. If you go to John's Gospel, chapter 19. John's Gospel, chapter 19. We have an incident here where, again, we go to the Lord Jesus Christ for the best example. And John 19 is a chapter that deals with Christ on the cross. And Jesus Christ is in terrible agony on the cross. His blood is seeping away. And if you studied crucifixion, you will know that it is torture of the worst form possible. The Romans perfected crucifixion as being a form of torture. Because when a person is crucified, their cells in their body start a civil war with each other for oxygen, for food. And the body literally tears itself apart, trying to stay alive. All the organs, all the cells. You're dehydrated because of the blood loss. You have blinding headaches. Your eyesight starts to fail. Your muscles fight with one another. They're in agony. Every part of your body is in agony. And yet, in the middle of the worst torture possible, think about this. Physical torture, as well as spiritual torture, because he cried, my Father, why hast thou forsaken me? He tells us in the book of Psalms, great bulls of Bashan, in other words, all of hell came against him on the cross. Spiritually, physically, emotionally, Jesus Christ was at his worst point. And yet look what happens. Verse 25, Luke, John's Gospel, chapter 19. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. Verse 26. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then he saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. In his last words, in the great anguish of the cross, Jesus Christ took a moment to ensure that his mother was taken care of, that his mother was honored. He knew that he would leave, but he was making sure that he didn't leave her alone. Now, remember, in those days, there's no Social Security. There's no CPF. There's no charities. And for a woman who's most likely a widow at this time, we don't hear of Joseph at this from this time onwards. We assume that he may well have died. He was an older man. She has nobody to take care of her. Nobody to feed her. Nobody to clothe her. And as he's hanging there on the cross in the agony, his thought is not for himself, but for his mother. And he turned to John, the one person he could trust. Even the choice of John shows wisdom, doesn't it? And he says to John, take care of my mother. Treat her like your mother. If you love me, John, love her. And you know, if you go to the city of Ephesus today, on the west coast of Turkey, there's a little church there from ancient times. And the church is built on another church that was there from the time of Christ. And do you know the name of the church? It's called the Church of St. John and St. Mary, the Virgin. And do you know why it's called the Church of St. John and St. Mary? Because after the Apostle Paul left the city of Ephesus, having planted the church there, Timothy then replaced him as the pastor. And then after Timothy died, John the Apostle made his way from the land of Israel. We know this for a fact because later on he ended in the Isle of Patmos. You remember in the book of Revelation? Which is just off the coast of western Turkey, coast of Ephesus. John the Apostle went to Ephesus and pastored that church in Ephesus. And guess who he brought with him? Mary, the mother of Jesus. And the early church recognized that tradition. And they named the church where John took care of Mary until she died, the church of St. John and St. Mary. So here's my simple point. The Lord Jesus Christ gave us the best example of this. He never forsook his parents. Never neglected his parents. Never dishonored his parents. Even right up to the cross. And how do you not forsake your parents today? By calling them. By writing to them. By supporting them. By visiting them. It's not enough to stick some money in an envelope and send it by post. That's not caring for them, is it? That's not honoring who they are. By speaking well of them. By refusing to talk evil of them. Even if other siblings in the family says, "Do you know what my mom said? Do you know what dad did? Do you know blah, blah, blah?" Here's my advice. Keep out of it. Don't get involved in it. Finally, let me say this. What is God's gracious promise in this commandment? Go back to Exodus chapter 20. And it seems a strange statement to us. Because in Exodus 20 verse 12 it says, "Honor thy father and thy mother." And then there's a colon. Because God adds a promise. But I also think it's a warning. He says that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. In Deuteronomy 5:16, in the second statement of the law, that's what Deuteronomy actually means. The word deuto means twice, nomos, law, twice, law. The second restating of the law. That's what the book of Deuteronomy is. In Deuteronomy 5, verse 16, we're given a little bit extra piece of information. It says, "Honor thy father and thy mother as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged." And then it says this, "and that it may go well with thee." So God says this. There's a blessing that comes to a son or a daughter who does this right. But he also says the opposite. There's a curse that comes upon a son or a daughter that does this wrong. And there are many examples of how God dealt with disobedient children. I think of two classic illustrations, one a believer, one an unbeliever. Samson was a believer. He's in Hebrews chapter 11 as a man of faith. But Samson was a very disobedient son, very rebellious son. And when his parents tried to talk to him, Samson wouldn't listen to them. In fact, he was very disrespectful of them. His father said to him one day, "It's not good for you, Samson, to marry a woman of the Philistines. Not good for you to be there. Not good for you to have a relationship with a Philistine woman." And do you know what Samson said to his father? He said, "Get her for me, for she pleases me well." That's what Samson said. Rude, obnoxious, spoilt, self-indulgent Samson. wouldn't listen. And of course, if Samson had listened to his parents, what trouble he would have avoided in his life. And Samson ended up dying prematurely. In fact, his parents buried him, along with his cousins and his other relatives. His body was destroyed, his reputation was destroyed, all because Samson refused to obey the will of his parents, refused to listen to them, dishonored them. I think of another son who was equally as rebellious, but he was an unbeliever. Samson was a believer. I think of Absalom. Absalom was a very rebellious son. He wouldn't listen to his father. He had no respect for his father. And when he got the opportunity, he even tried to murder his father. And yet his father loved him more than all the other children. And even after the rebellious son was put to death, the father wept and wept and wept for him. He didn't deserve a good father. But Absalom and Samson both died prematurely. And the finger of God was on them because they had no respect, no regard for their parents. And let me say this, those who honor their parents will enjoy multiple benefits. And this is why they will live good lives, not just long, but good lives. Because if you respect your parents and honor your parents as God commands you to do, you'll discover you will have peace in your heart that others don't have. You'll have a clean conscience. You'll discover that you will be free from damaging hang-ups from the past. All the bitterness will dissipate from your heart. And you'll discover this. Families that respect one another stay together. You ever notice that? The unit will stay intact. And furthermore, you'll discover that your children will respect you. Because this will go on in multiple generations. The way your children will treat you is how they see you treating your parents. That's often the way. There's a famous old story told of a couple who got married and had a little boy. The little boy was only 5 or 6 years of age. One day the husband came to the wife and he says, "My mother has died, and my father is now very old. He's not able to take care of himself. And I am the eldest son, and I want him to come and live with us so that we can take care of him." The wife, she said, "I don't want this old man in my house. I'm a modern woman. I have a busy life." But the son insisted, and eventually she gave in very reluctantly. And the old man came to live with them. And the wife, she was very ordered, and she says, "We have lunch at such and such a time and dinner at such and such a time, and I expect you to come down," she told the father-in-law. And at the beginning, the old man came down on time. But as his health deteriorated, he became forgetful, clumsy. He would miss the time, and she would get very frustrated. And then the old man deteriorated further, and when he came to the meals, he couldn't hold the utensils. He would spill the food, especially in front of guests. And the daughter-in-law became very upset, very angry. And after enduring the situation for a time, she went out and bought her father-in-law a pig's feeding trough. And she said to him, if you're going to eat like a pig, then you should use the food utensils of a pig. And she set it down in front of the old man. A few weeks later, the mother heard a noise from behind the house. She went out and she came round the back of the house where the noise was coming from. She saw her son was there with a hammer and some nails and some metal. And she said to the little boy, what are you doing? Oh, says the little boy, I'm making a feeding trough for you when you get old. Now, there's a moral in that story, isn't there? How you treat your family, especially your parents, your children will learn from that example. And don't be surprised if they not only follow that example, but they follow it even worse than the example that you set. You know, King David couldn't keep away from other women. He had a lust for women. And he had a number of wives, at least 5 or 6 different wives. And we know the story how he cheated with Bathsheba and then ended up having to marry her as well. But you know, Solomon, his son, saw his example. David had less than 10 wives, most likely, around about that number. Do you know how many wives Solomon took? Almost 1,000. Almost 1,000. He saw the father's example and he multiplied the example. And I promise you, if your children see you disrespecting and dishonoring your parents, expect them to behave the same way when it comes to your life. We must not use the hurts of the past to justify wrongdoing today. You may say, my parents were not lovable, therefore I won't love them. Wrong. You say, my parents were not patient with me, therefore I won't be patient with them. Wrong. You say, my parents were not wise, therefore I will not respect them. Wrong. Listen to the words of the commandment. Honor thy father and thy mother. Full stop. That's what God says. Now, obedience doesn't come naturally to us, does it? Disobedience comes naturally to us. And the only way you are going to honor your parents the way God commands you to do so, you have to do one simple thing. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Every day you've got to get up. The Lord Jesus Christ says what? Take up your cross. Deny self. Read it carefully. Verse 23. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me. If you want to be the perfect son or daughter, if you want to be the son like Jesus Christ was, this is what you have to do. Let him what? Deny himself. Or let me make it in the feminine for the ladies here. Let her deny herself. That's the only way you're going to learn to honor your parents. Every day, get up and deny self. And it says, take up his cross. What does it mean to take up his cross? Carry a big wooden cross around the house and say, oh, my mom is so awful. Oh, dear. No. It's saying, what happened at the cross? The place where Jesus Christ died. The place of sacrifice. The place where he said, not my will, but the Father's will. So when Jesus Christ says you take up your cross, he means you get up every day and you say, not my will, but God's will. You say, I will give up my rights for the sake of the gospel. I'll sacrifice. I'll be the loser. And notice one last word. It says, let him take up his cross, what? Daily. Because this is a battle you have to fight every day. This is a giving up, a surrender that has to be done every day. And the only way you will be able to honor your parents the way God wants you to honor your parents is to get up every day and say, Lord, give me the strength. Give me the grace. Help me to deny self. Help me to take up my cross and follow you. One day, the boot will be on the other foot. You know, the Singaporeans have a little expression. It takes two hands to clap, don't they? They like to use that expression. Well, sons, daughters here, takes two hands to clap. You're as guilty as your parents are guilty in keeping the balance of the home according to the scripture. We're about to sing a little song now, written in the 1960s by a couple from the United States. A couple who were afraid for the future. A couple who were expecting their third son. And at that time in the United States, great problems exploded. There was racial riots. Drug abuse was rife. It was the so-called time of the hippie movement. And love and peace. There wasn't any love and there wasn't any peace. It was just evil exploded. And this couple were very worried about bringing a child into the future. Very depressed and discouraged. And the wife sat down as she thought about the future. And she wrote this wonderful hymn, Because He Lives, I Can Face Tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future. And life is worth the living just because He lives. Some of you are going home today to houses where it isn't really a home, just a house. Some of you are going home to families where you're treated like an outcast. Some of you are going home to families where your parents have no respect for you, very little care for you. Maybe they're not even Christians. What should you do? Where can you find hope? Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future. And life is worth the living just because He lives. Let's stand and sing this wonderful old hymn. God sent His Son. They called Him Jesus.